Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading today in verse 11. Folks have been asking me for some weeks now, how come we're not in Exodus? How come you haven't been preaching out of Exodus the last few weeks? First of all, I want to say that's very encouraging. It tells me that you're actually enjoying Exodus. That's great. Exodus is a very long series, And I get concerned, just to share this with you, when we get into long series, I get concerned for you and your stamina just to sit in one place for a long period of time. But your questions and your inquiries are just reminding me that you are a church that is hungry for the Word of God, and that is just encouraging to my soul. So I thank you for that. Now, here's the reason we haven't been in Exodus. Very simple reason. When we finished chapter 24 a few weeks ago, we finished a very significant piece of Exodus. We could actually accurately say we finished the first half of Exodus. And going into chapter 25 is going to launch us into a brand new section. So with that in mind, and then also in mind, I had some church-related travel that took place a couple of weeks during that time. And then later this week, Tammy and I are leaving on vacation. And, you know, it's a long vacation. We're going to be gone for 3 weeks. We've never done anything like this ever in our lives, and we're very much excited about it. Yeah, for sure. We're going on our 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, and 30th wedding anniversary. I'm not joking either. But with all of that going on, the last thing I wanted to do was begin the next big chunk of Exodus, start and stop, and just be all broken up. So that's why we haven't been in Exodus the last few weeks. So Lord willing, the next time you see me in the pulpit, we will be back in Exodus, and we will be camping out there for some time. Two big pieces of Exodus left for us to cover, the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle, okay? So those are the two big pieces. It's going to take us a long time to get through even those. Talking with Lynn Wilson, she's writing the curriculum for the elementary children's ministry class, trying to coordinate some things there. I think what we'll do is cover chapters 25 to 40, the tabernacle, and then circle back and do the Ten Commandments. And we'll be able to coordinate some things with that elementary class and maybe do some things together. That'll be fun. So for the next 4 weeks, you get to hear some different voices, and hopefully that'll be a treat for you. Next week, Robert Jacobson, who's a pastor with our sister church in Prattville, Alabama, is going to preach. The next 2 weeks, our very own Pepe de Jesus is going to be filling the pulpit. We're excited about that, absolutely. And then week 4, Matt Turner, who is the lead pastor of the church in Prattville, is going to come down and preach. Now, I know you guys are going to be great hosts. You're going to give them your undivided attention as they preach the Word of God here at Crossway. So that left me to figure out, what are we going to do this week? This week, I've kind of had senioritis, anticipating going on vacation, like one more sermon. But God was good. He clearly in the last few weeks has been pointing to some things. 2 weeks ago, we covered sanctification. It was that sermon about the obedience of faith. There's been just a number of things that are pointing towards fellowship and sanctification, a culture of care and counsel here in the church. And so the title of today's sermon is Equipping Saints for Christian Fellowship, Making the Body Grow So It Builds Itself Up in Love. And this is where we land in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, the Word of God tells us that He, and this is our Lord Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Lord, that's a thick paragraph, Lord. Again, we find you making statements of truth, issuing commands, telling us what to anticipate. So as we prayed earlier, Lord, as we've been praying now for a couple of weeks, we ask for that spirit of faith to be obedient to what we find in your word. Do that in us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you some background, okay? Crossway is an elder-led church. We belong to a worldwide family of elder-led churches. One of the seven shared values of Sovereign Grace churches is elder-led churches. The reason for this is simple. The churches in the New Testament are elder-led churches. If that's the biblical model, then that's what we do. Now, a particular challenge for us here at Crossway and for me personally as an elder is that we only have one elder. That's not ideal. We don't prefer it, but it's where we are, and God is in that. So I ask you to continue to pray, please, that the Lord would raise up elders, that He would provide elders for our precious little church. Since we are, for the foreseeable future, a one-elder church, the task for us is to be as effective as a local church with what we've got. And by no means do I mean that in a negative way. Hear me out. We're short-handed on elders, but thank God, we're not short-handed on saints. God uses His saints. He uses you. There are currently 70 adult members in this church. There's another membership class starting soon, so in coming months we'll have even more than 70. In addition to members, there are 25 to 30 adults attending Crossway on a regular basis. So the task for us again is, how do we be as effective as possible as a local church with around 100 adults and then another 50 to 60 younger than adult people? How do we disciple? Jesus commands us in Matthew chapter 28, go make disciples. We're familiar with that statement. Later in that sentence, he keeps going. Go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, there are lots of ways to disciple. There are lots of ways to do discipleship. Our primary means of discipleship, beyond the Sunday morning time of preaching the Word of God, is our small group ministry. We call it community group. Currently, 50% of our adults, members and non-members, participate in a small group, and they receive the discipleship that we make available as a church in that context. But that means 50% of the adults in the church are not receiving that discipleship. So the command, go make disciples, only goes as far in that context as half getting a hold of it and half not. In the last year, a number of folks have asked, regular folks as well as visitors have asked about a Sunday morning Bible study ministry. A Bible study can clearly be a very good means of effective discipleship. But a couple of concerns that are just worth tossing out. Bible study means Bible study teachers who are committed to doing that week after week, doing those studies. And number two, will Bible study draw the same 50% that are already participating in the small group ministry? Or is it going to draw in any of the other 50% who aren't participating in Bible study? Don't know the answer to that question, but it's a question worth asking. In years past, when we did intermittent studies, didn't matter what we were studying, what class was being offered, it was the same 12 to 15 people every time. Doesn't mean Bible study is not worth doing, but as a means of doing all that we can, being as effective as we can in discipleship, you measure the effectiveness of that when you consider some of those numbers. Beyond discipleship, how do we provide care and counsel to the church? The social gospel, it's very, very popular these days. Churches are spending lots of money, lots of energy, lots of resources, taking care of people in need outside the church. That's good stuff, not downing that whatsoever. Jesus fed and healed a whole lot of non-Christians, right? But the New Testament is also clear that a priority of the church is to take care of the church. Saints caring for saints. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 is one example. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we read many, many similar commands in Scripture, in the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, help one another, build one another up, exhort and encourage one another. Who are the one another's? It's the church, saints caring for saints. Now again, historically, our small group ministry has been a fundamental context for the care and the counsel of the church. When members and attenders of the church need care and counsel, that should begin in the church, in the local church, meaning the pastors and all the saints caring for one another. Small groups provide a ready-made context for care and counsel to begin. Again, 50% of our adults are participating, making themselves available for that ready-made care and counsel, and 50% do not, for different reasons. So this isn't an accusation. Different reasons are going on out there. Just looking at numbers. So as your elder pastor, my interest for the last couple years has been to redevelop and reestablish a culture of care and counsel at Crossway. And like I said, that's been something that's been stirring for a couple of years now. I say redevelop and reestablish because 15, 20 years ago, it was here, the culture existed, and I feel a very deep need to reinvest in bringing that back to health. So in January of 2022, I introduced the idea to the community group leaders and their wives, and I recall two very distinct responses. The first one was, "This is great and it's long overdue." That was a very optimistic response. The other response I remember was, "We could really mess people up." Well, a little less optimistic, but hey, that's okay. The community group leaders and wives and myself spent much of 2022 preparing ourselves to be better spiritual caregivers and counselors. We read a book on the subject together. We invited another Sovereign Grace elder and his wife in for a weekend. They've been studying and doing biblical counseling for years. They now have their own biblical counseling practice in Orlando, and they taught us as much as they could in a weekend. So obviously none of us became experts, but hopefully we're a bit more equipped to provide help and care and a little less likely to mess someone up. The whole idea of that year for community group leaders and wives was to prepare the infrastructure of the church, its leadership, to facilitate and make available the beginning of this culture of care and counsel within this local church, to get equipped to fulfill that duty that we find that comes straight out of the Bible, to love and care and build one another up, especially the household of God. Again, saints caring for saints. So if that was phase one, phase two began January of this year, just about 4 months ago. Everyone who's participating in community groups started reading the book side by side together during our times of community group fellowship. The premise of the book, very, very simple. Every saint is needy, and every saint is needed. We're all sinners. None of us is perfected. We all have our challenges. We are all needy. Every saint is called. Every saint is equipped by the word of God. Every saint has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to provide care and counsel to our fellow needy saints. So every saint is needed. Not a complicated book. If you're reading it, you know that. It's extraordinarily simple without being simplistic. It speaks to reality, frankly, but graciously. Every saint is needy, including you, and every saint is needed, and God calls us to love one another, humbling ourselves to be needy, to ask for help, to ask for prayer. It's not always easy, but it's what we're called to. But then there's the looking to the interest of others. Being needed means denying self and genuinely loving the saints of the household of God. Everything from just stopping with a genuine hello. Ever felt like somebody said hello and they just kept moving? It's like, they didn't mean that. How you doing? They weren't ready for an answer. I've been guilty of that many times. So things as simple as a genuine hello or a let's pray about that right now. Not just the, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Been praying, but stopping and pray for you right now. Taking time to follow up, asking genuine heartfelt questions and getting to know the real person that's standing right in front of you or sitting right beside you. It's not rocket scientist. It's basic human relationship skills. It's being a human being, especially human beings called by God as sons and daughters to be together in a local church. Again, not complicated. We read this book, we're reading these very simple truths. We discuss them together. We practice them together in our community group meetings. Because of what God says in His Word, and by faith in it, we can then know, not wonder, know that if we persist in these things, by God's grace, according to God's revealed will in His Word, in God's perfect timing, a culture of care and counsel will take root, will take life, and it will grow. And we will be as effective as possible with what we've got. We can stand on that again with the obedience of faith because it's God's revealed will. So believe it Have faith in it. Rather than focusing on what we don't have, a plurality of elders, let's focus on what we do have. We've got God's word. We've got God's truth. We've got God's revealed will. We've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We've got the church, souls made alive to God, by God, to bring glory to God, that hear from God, that obey God, that love God, and love God's people. We are very well armed to do this. We're not God's people simply to hear God's truth and not do it. James 1, verse 22 is as straightforward as it can be. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So how do we go about being doers and not just hearers? Jesus is also as straightforward in this as he can be. Love God, love others. Simple as that. I would add from our other passage, especially the household of God. So this vision, if you will, this approach, it's not some new harebrained idea. This isn't like the new popular thing in psychology and sociology. It's not the newest book in how to fix your church. We take this approach for the very same reason we're elder-led. It's the biblical model. It's the revealed will of God. So it's what we do. So let's return for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, we read, he, meaning Christ Jesus, gave the apostles, gave the prophets, gave the evangelists, gave the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God's revealed will there is very clear. Saints are to be equipped to do ministry. Yes, saints receive ministry, but saints are to be equipped to do ministry. Ministry is not a work only for apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, but also for all the saints. Saints caring for saints in God's household. How is that work described? Verse 12. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here again, we see a very particular priority for the church, for the saints in the church, as revealed explicitly by God, is building up and caring for the body of Christ, the church, the household of God, the saints, one another. When does that work end? How long are each of us to be at this work of ministry? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The revealed will of God for every saint in the church is to be equipped and to persist in this work of ministry until we all, every one of us, attain unity of the faith, and until we all attain the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and until we all attain maturity, and that maturity is measured there as the fullness of Christ. I think we're going to be at this for a while. The revealed will of God is that every saint be at this work with one another in the household of God until Jesus returns. So that's the work of our ministry, at least a very significant part of it. And how long we're to be at it. Again, what's the goal of that specific work? Verse 13 spelled out some of it. Unity of faith, unity of knowledge in the Son of God, and maturity that equals the fullness of Christ. But verses 14 to 16 continue. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and carried about by human cunning and carried about by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, instead, the goal is speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Again, maturity here is the fullness of Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole household of God, all the sons and daughters of God, all the saints, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, meaning every one of us, with all of our individual gifts and callings, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Again, that's growing into full maturity in Christ, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I don't mean by that it's all up to us to do it ourselves. No, God is heavily involved, but we're involved too. The church builds itself up in love. So again, a priority of the church is the church. Saints loving and caring and building one another up. As I described the call and goal of a culture of care and counsel, expressly revealed in the Word of God to us, I'm simply describing an ordinary means of grace that we call fellowship, biblical fellowship. The grace of God arrives in very ordinary ways, like a conversation, a hug, a prayer, a smile, loving one another. One of the most ordinary means of God's grace is found in ordinary Christian fellowship. And yet I hope that we can all agree on this. There's really nothing ordinary about ordinary Christian fellowship, because Christian fellowship is nothing less than God at work in us, through us, for us. In a recent article that I thank Tim Bailey for sending me, David Mathis, the executive director of DesiringGod.org, writes the following: fellowship as an irreplaceable means of grace in the Christian life offers us two priceless joys: receiving God's grace through the helping words of others, and giving God's grace to others through our own words. Christian fellowship is a gift of God, so I want to ask you to prize that gift. Treasure Christian fellowship. Cherish Christian fellowship. God uses the ordinary words and prayers of God's ordinary people. It's like the FedEx truck pulling up, delivering divine grace. Let's agree with Mr. Mathis as he continues to write. The word fellowship has fallen on hard times in many churches, emptied of its power by casual overuse, trivialized, you might say. We want our church to reclaim the electric reality of fellowship in the New Testament and not have the term die the slow death of Christian domestication. Puritan Samuel Rutherford writes, many coals make a good fire, And that is a part of the communion of saints. So whether it's this electric reality that Mr. Mathis writes about, or it being many hot coals together producing heat, Christian fellowship is intended to be a reckoning force, a sustaining force in the life of the church. So may we readily embrace and participate in and get us some of that gift, some of that means of grace. But let's make sure we all understand what I mean by fellowship. We've talked about the fact that in this local church, we come from many different traditions and backgrounds, and we use church words that doesn't always mean the same thing to all of us. So let me just kind of speak to fellowship a bit. A better term, and one we've used here for in years in the past, is biblical fellowship. Mr. Mathis helps us here again. He writes, New Testament fellowship is far deeper than common human friendships. Fellowship, at its best, is comprised of deeply committed relationships. So right there we can pause, and each one of us can ask ourselves, do I have deeply committed relationships with other brothers and sisters within my local church? If the answer is no, then there is a sense of biblical fellowship that is absent there. Again, let's go and get you some, you know? So fellowship is at its best comprised of deeply committed relationships. That is, covenant allegiance through thick and thin, through pain and inconvenience and awkwardness and annoyance. And I would add to that New Testament biblical fellowship progressively moves towards full maturity in Christ and enjoyment of Christ as saints purposefully pursue care of and love with one another week after week, month after month, year after year. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 command us, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care of one another, it says. Watch out for one another. Be vigilant over one another. Love one another. One last quote from Mr. Mathis. Fellowship is a means of God's grace that interrupts the cooling of our hearts. If you think about that passage from Hebrews, that's that person who is falling away. We got to get some hot coals around them. We got to keep that heart from cooling off. At its heart is the idea of helping one another, get this now, with words. We got to actually talk to one another, be friends, love one another. With helping words that take various forms in different contexts. And that idea of different contexts is very important. Whether rebuking a hard heart, comforting a tender conscience, or encouraging a humble faith. This is a call to come alongside a brother or sister and be a human instrument of the Spirit's keeping work through our words. Puritan Henry Scudder writes, when therefore you meet with those that fear God, improve the communion of saints, not only by communicating in natural and temporal good things as you are able and as there is need, but especially in the communion of things spiritual, edifying yourselves in your most holy faith by holy speech, in reading the holy scriptures and good books, and by prayer. Another Puritan, Simeon Ash, describes fellowship as the nurse of all the graces of the Holy Spirit in the souls of believers. So we've got a couple of nurses in the church, but we're all called here to be nurses, if you will, administering the medicine of grace to souls through fellowship. And I want to share a recent example. The good news here, and I'm loving this, as I've talked to individuals in the church, talked to different community group leaders in the church, as I've experienced in the community group that I'm a part of, the Atkins community group, it's starting to happen. There is something developing and stirring. So I'm so excited about that. But here's an example just to kind of paint an illustration for you. A member of the church sought me out not too long ago, wanted to share some discouragement, some level of depression in their life. We made an appointment for my office. We got together a few days later. And in humility and in transparency, this fellow saint tearfully opened up the door to their soul in a way that I had never seen from them before, sharing difficulties of past sins that still kind of clung to their heart, to their mind, to their identity, that led to these bouts of depression and discouragement. And of course, this wasn't an easy thing for them to do. But God met us. And I intentionally say God met us, because the whole time I'm praying, God, you got to show up here, because I'm going to mess this person up. If it's all up to me, you have got to show up. You've got to give me words to extend your love and kindness to your child. And I believe God did. By the time we were finished, this fellow saint was able to smile. I was still shaking. Just glad I didn't mess him up. But then God performed an encore before we were finished. Out of nowhere, the nurse of all the graces of the Holy Spirit in the souls of believers handed me what I think was probably the most profound question of our entire time together. I looked at this fellow saint and asked this question. Does anyone else in the church know the real you? And I literally saw a look on the face of this individual like, oh. It was a difference maker. Again, I can't speak for them, but it seemed to me that at that precise moment, God reached down, put his hands on both of us, and said, what you're doing right now is from me. This is right, this is good, this is what's supposed to be happening in my church with my saints, with one another, and I love you too. It was a powerful moment for me. I could say God didn't have to do that, but as we've been talking about the faith of obedience and believing God's word and his promises and his commitments, we had every reason to expect it, and God was faithful. So we started talking about community group as a context for being known by others and receiving care from others. This person mentioned to me that they were also a part of another group, a smaller group of saints, a smaller group, a group that was people of all the same sex and season of life. So obviously it was like, oh yeah, that's a better place. That's a much safer, more realistic place to go pursuing care and counsel and being transparent. And they have since done that. And I trust, again, standing on the Word of God and His revealed will, that as the weeks and months and the years progress, there will be many opportunities in that group for care and counsel. And not just to that person, but from that person to every other person in that group. Because every person in that group has got a story. It's got a life and is needy. And every single person in that group is able to be needed. That wasn't the end of it, though. God wasn't finished with me, because a couple of weeks later, I'm on a Zoom call with a couple of Sovereign Grace pastors. And one of them asked me, "So, Jim, what do you want to see God doing there at Crossway?" So I told him, "Well, we're reading this book side by side, and my heart is to see this culture of care and counsel take off." And then he asked me what context the church provides for that to happen. "Man, we got small groups. We were doing biblical fellowship." And so he got to ask me questions. He said, "Jim, does the level of transparency and fellowship that you're desiring for the church and that you're calling people to happen in groups with 10 to 15 people, men and women and visitors present?" "No." Yeah, so it was a great opportunity to learn and to have this brother coach me and help me and show me that there's more work to do. So everything I've said so far brings me and brings us to this: being equipped for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ needs a context to occur. It needs multiple contexts to occur. Sunday mornings are good for some things, but it's not ideal for those conversations that need more time and that need more privacy. Community group is a ready-made context for some of that to occur. Still, at other times, that context needs to be smaller, more intimate, not a mixed group, more safe, more secure, more private. Depending on what level of care and counsel and fellowship you're needing to receive, or that you're needing to deliver, because this does go both ways, remember, will typically define what context is best. And again, that just makes sense. But sometimes we just need to hear it said to land on us and go, "Oh yeah." A few more things that we need to hear, and then we'll be done this morning. Have you made yourself available to be needy? Have you made yourself available to be needed? Even if you aren't ready to be needy yet, that takes time. Your brothers and sisters need you. And God commands each and every one of us to be there for them. Are you part of any context in which God's means of grace can flow to you and from you in Christian fellowship? Are you part of a community group? Are you part of an accountability group? Are you part of a Bible study? Are you part of any gathering of saints where you're being doers and not just hearers? Does anyone in the church know the real you? If no one knows the real you, then everyone knows the not real you, right? One of the ladies in the community group that I'm a part of, she used the word fake to describe herself, referring to her life a few years back. No one knew the real her, not even her husband. But now that's changed, and she's growing in the fullness of Christ, and the weight of that hidden life has been removed, and it no longer controls her. Isn't that our desire for everyone in the room? Do you intend to grow in Christ's fullness on your own? Or will you submit yourself to God's revealed will for saints to care for saints? Will you join in the one anothering that God commands again and again and again in the Word? Now again, it's very slow. It's okay. It's appropriate to enter into that very, very slowly. Okay? Growing in Christ happens progressively. It's not an instant one and done sort of thing. Stick your toe in the water to start, you know? But find a context. If you're new to us on Sunday mornings, we're glad you're here. Thank you. You have entered into, you have found a great first context, a great first step, a very important context, the context in which God's Word is open and it's read and it's proclaimed to the world. But again, it's a very limited context. So I would ask you to, as quickly as possible, find your next context. Probably a small group, probably a community group. If you've been here a while and you're not in a community group, please, please get plugged into a community group. Get to know those people just a little bit, and then a little more, and more over time in that fellowship. And in more time, seek out that 1, 2, 3 people that you can trust, that you can share deeper fellowship with. Again, this isn't just me throwing something out there. It's not just popular psychology. This is the revealed will of God, straight out of the Word of God, to make the body of Christ grow in maturity as the church builds itself up in love. Writing to his young apprentice and fellow elder, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The aim of our charge," meaning the aim of all of our teaching, "is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." David Pallison writes, "Here Paul describes the goal of all ministry: mature faith and wise love are what holiness looks like. This is the sanctification that discipleship produces." And I would just put over the word discipleship, biblical fellowship. In some ways, 1 Timothy 1:5 is a very condensed version of Ephesians 4 that we read earlier today. Paul says the goal of ministry is not only changed behavior, but changed motivations, changed hearts, pure hearts, good conscience, sincere faith. Ephesians 4 says the goal is maturity in the fullness of Christ. It's full humanness. We're made in His image. If it's the fullness of Christ, that's what being fully human looks like. It's how full humanness operates when it's free and living free in the image of its Creator. The process by which we progressively move in that direction is called sanctification. Sanctification happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, but not in a vacuum. God's revealed will is for sanctification to happen in discipleship, in fellowship, saints caring for and loving saints. Saints making the body of Christ grow as it builds itself up in love. Saints caring for saints in the context of local churches, led by elders, charged by God with equipping the saints in the church for the work of this ministry. The work of building up the body of Christ in love. Yes, we want more elders. Pray for that. Believe God will provide. But God has already provided for us. There is a gracious plenty right here in this room who love Jesus, who love the Word, who possess the Holy Spirit, who desire the fullness of Christ for themselves and for you. We're well armed. All right. Going to end with one more quote from another Puritan. We love old dead guys, so I quote these guys from time to time. This is William Gurnall. To the Word, meditation, and prayer, join fellowship and communion with the saints thou livest among. No wonder to hear a house is robbed that stands far from neighbors. He that walks in communion of saints, he travels in company. He dwells in a city where one house keeps up another, to which Jerusalem is compared. It is observable concerning the house in whose ruins Job's children were entombed, that a wind came from the wilderness and smote the four corners of it. It seems it stood alone. The devil knows what he does in hindering this great ordinance of communion of saints. In doing this, he hinders the progress of grace. Yea, brings that which Christians have into a declining, wasting state. Let's not make the devil's work easy. He knows what he's doing to hinder the progress of grace. But do we know what we do to ourselves to hinder the progress of grace? Or what we do to our brothers and sisters to hinder the progress of grace? Let's treasure God's simple means of grace in the communion of the saints by participating in God's simple means of grace, biblical fellowship. Let's build one another up in love. Let's manifest faith and manifest obedience. Let's manifest the obedience of faith that says we are not hearers only. We are doers. God's revealed it. He commands it. He promises it. So we believe it, and therefore we do it. Let's pray. God, I ask that you be accomplishing a work in us. This theme of obedience of faith, of pursuing growth and sanctification, pursuing one anotherness, Lord. There are so many obstacles. But I ask, Lord, that we not keep putting out their obstacles ourselves. You know, Satan's going to put his out there only to the extent that you allow him. That's a great feeling. That's a great thing to know. But we put our own obstacles out there, Lord. If we're just too busy, then yeah, we're too busy. We need to do something about that. Well, I've tried that before, and I got burned. My secrets got out. I was scorned. I was spurned. Yeah. I've heard that a lot. And that's real, and that hurts. But it's not a reason to make it an obstacle to what God's revealed will is for us. It's just something else that we put out to the group. It's something else that we share about the real us. Lord, I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that I am speaking down to them or belittling them because of whatever obstacle is in the way here, Lord. There are many legitimate obstacles, but none of them are greater than your revealed will for us to pursue this. So may the obedience of faith triumph over the obstacles. And may we have a honest expectation that this culture will get born and take root, and it will grow slowly. Not overnight. But may we persist in this, persevere in this, Lord. By your power, by your Spirit, Lord. Do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.